Well, we come to the section tonight in Ephesians. We are walking slowly through Ephesians, literally walking. We're in the section that has to do with walking. No longer walking as the Gentiles do, but walking in the new humanity as the new kind of creatures that God has made us into as we put on Christ. And so we're in that section of Ephesians, and we've come to a really one of the more practical sections. Okay, we're going to start. We're talking about husbands and wives tonight. Someone's going to talk about children and parents and slaves and masters. Usually we apply that for obvious reasons to just employers and employees in the democratic and equal society that we live in. It maps very well onto that type of relationship. So we're going to talk about husbands and wives tonight. But this is somewhat of a new section, right? We've been talking about the old life versus the new life, the old walk versus the new walk, light versus darkness. And Paul's now going to turn and give us a glimpse into life in the day-to-day relationships that we have. The particular three particular kinds of relationships that we have, and how those. So here's what we have to carry with us. How those reflect everything that we've been talking about this whole time in the letter. Okay, and that's really maybe the primary thing I want you to take away from this evening is not. I love practical advice. Okay, my wife especially loves practical advice. She's a practical person. But the problem that we have, if you go and look up, if you go and look for a book on marriage, a Christian book on marriage, you can find some good stuff. But for every good book, you may find 5, 6, 7 books that are basically like Huffington Post lists of ideas, like just kind of like top ways to do, you know, to keep the spark alive. And it's just kind of Christian-y versions of these really just kind of worldly ideas of what a marriage should be. They're not grounded in Scripture, and they're definitely not grounded in the truth that is just exploding in Paul's heart about what marriage is, okay? And the fact that Paul can't get, like, every 3 or 4 words he has to talk about Jesus and the church and the purpose that we were created for, it's oozing out of everything that he shares. He's not talking about 10 secrets to a happy marriage. You won't believe number 7, you know. That's not what he's talking about. He has been talking about Jesus for the entire letter. And when he starts to talk about husbands and wives, he continues to talk primarily about Jesus. Amen? So that's the focus here tonight. So let's pray. I'm going to read the section that we're going to be walking through tonight and then pray. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit, I lost my place, in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, come and open our hearts to the truth. Shine your light here tonight. Expose the darkness and the sin and the selfishness in us, and reveal the truth and the righteousness and the goodness of your love for the church. Lord, help us to see the glorious order that you've created. Find our place in it. And Lord, become a glorious reflection of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about husbands and wives. We've got a wedding tomorrow. Kyle and Ellen are getting married tomorrow. Let's praise the Lord for that. I jokingly told them they needed to sit on the front row. I think they did. They did a pretty good job getting close to the front. But this doesn't apply directly to a lot of you. Let's see. Raise your hand if you're not a husband or a wife. A third-ish? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Okay, there's some deep truth in here about God. Now, if you are a husband or a wife, there will be some particular points of application for you tonight. But if you are not, you will learn a lot about God through this portion of Scripture. A lot. Many people think Paul himself was never married. He was certainly single for large parts of his ministry, and he draws attention to that fact. Some traditions say that he eventually married. I don't know. But Paul's a single man. Jesus never took a bride in his time on earth. And so there's a lot that anybody can learn from this. It speaks deeply, as Paul says, of Christ and his church. And he says the mystery is profound. In other words, we're talking about deep stuff, Paul says. This is deep stuff. All right, so get your deep stuff ears on tonight. Obviously, we've entered into a section that's discussing certain types of relationships, structures of relationships, okay? Particularly, they are relationships that have to do with authority and submission, okay? Authority and submission. I want you to remember last week, the very last verse where Matt Hellman left off was verse 21 of chapter 5. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Right? He was talking about being filled with the Spirit, not being drunk with wine and letting all the flesh kind of let loose in your life, but be filled with the Spirit and let the new man loose in your life. And part of that, the new man coming into maturity, the new man finding its groove, is submitting to one another. Which is an odd way to end a list talking about being filled with the Spirit. Right? Obviously, with songs, hymns and spiritual songs, gratitude. Right? Those are pretty obvious outflows of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we don't often think about, I mean, when Chris is saying we need to be filled with the Spirit, he said we need emotion. That's often how we view being full of the Spirit. And Paul here ends his list about being filled with the Spirit by submitting to one another. It's an odd way to end that list. But if you remember, he's been talking about the glorious design of the church. That he ascended on high. You remember this? And he gave gifts to men. And he poured himself out by the Holy Spirit. And each part has a place. And each part, when it's working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what he's referring to, submitting to one another In other words, submitting to God's design for the body. That's awesome. We do need to be filled with the Spirit, because when we're filled with the Spirit, we start to discern, oh, I know who I am, I know who you are. And ultimately it says, out of reverence for Christ. That when you are full of the Holy Spirit, when you see the love of God for you, when you see that He loves you and gave Himself for you, you give your life over completely to Him. It's the only right response. And when you do that, you find yourself with other people who are doing that as well. And you are submitted, you're submitting yourselves to the Lord, bowing before Him together. And then you start to look around and say, we're doing this together. And God has a plan, not just for His relationship with us each individually, but He has a plan for the way that we should live together. Okay? Submitting to one another. When the Spirit is flowing in the church, everyone's clicking into place, finding out who they are, finding out who their neighbor is, and understanding how to live in harmony with one another. It's a beautiful thing, and it's designed and orchestrated by God, and that's what we submit to. I submit to His design in your life. I submit to His design in my life, and I submit to His design in the joint between us two. All right? It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so it's a little bit misleading to start with verse 22, talking about wives submitting to husbands, because He's just told everybody submits to God's design. Everybody has a place. And there is a way to be you that's in line with the will of God. And there's a way to turn away from that into self, into independence, that brings discord to this whole thing. It brings the songs to a screeching halt. And actually, if you want to get a little bit technical, when it says wives submit to your own husbands, that word actually isn't even in there in the text. What it says, and some of you may have Bibles that have a footnote for this or whatever, it says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands. Right, that's literally what it says in the text. And so I think we need to understand, belonging to the body of Christ is living with a posture of submission to His design, to what He's doing. Another thing that's been made clear in this letter already, and so, well, okay, so these relationships are about authority and submission. So I want to say a few things about authority and submission generally, and then get into what He says about husbands and wives specifically. All we have to do is go back to chapter 1 to see in no uncertain terms that all authority belongs to Jesus. Right? He has been given as head over all things to the church. In chapter 1, verse 20, it says, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. I don't think anything is left out there. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So this picture of Jesus, this picture of the authority of Jesus on the throne filling all things, has got to stay in our mind. This is the same letter, the same Jesus, the same authority that He's talking about. So all authority belongs to Jesus. But here's another thing. Jesus is the best submitter of all time. That's actually why all authority belongs to him. If you read Philippians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Therefore what? Because he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In the Gospel of John, many times Jesus talks about how dependent he is and how submitted he is to the will of the Father. He says, I can do nothing of my own accord, but only what I see the Father doing. That's submission. All right, submission is placing yourself under the direction, under the authority of someone else. He also says, I've come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And my favorite in John 10, I'm going to turn over there real quick. John 10, verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I love when Jesus asserts himself here, in the way he asserts himself. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. Let those words of Jesus sink into your mind. I have authority to lay it down. And I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So all authority belongs to Jesus. Jesus is the best submitter that ever lived. And so both aspects of authority and submission are modeled by Jesus, and he and his character is just so much a part of both aspects of these relationships. Christ in authority, Christ in submission. That's what we're after. The other thing this tells us is that no earthly authority, which it's pretty clear that God establishes all kinds of earthly authority as an extension of his authority. But none of those earthly authorities can ever usurp his own authority or take the place of it. Right? It's all from him. I love when Jesus is staring down Pilate. And Pilate says, you know, I've got some authority over you. And Jesus says, yeah. My dad gave it to you. That's the case for every earthly authority. Yeah, but dad gave you that. Another thing about authority is that godly authority, authority that's righteous and reflects who God is held and exercised in radically different ways than worldly authority. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20, and in a couple of the other Gospels, I just picked this one out. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise their authority over you. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So godly authority operates on different terms, different motives than worldly authority. Another important thing about authority is that each God-given portion of authority, right, which he does dole out, there's a type of authority for a husband, there's a type of authority for a father, which is the next relationship in line, there's a type of authority for a boss, there's a type of authority for an elder, and a deacon in church. The church itself as a whole possesses an authority that Jesus gives it. Keys to the kingdom, he calls it. Binding and loosing. He grants the state authority. Governments. But every one of those God-given spheres of authority comes with its own job description. Okay? It's not like there's authority and you go and just exercise authority in the same way in all those different contexts. Because that's not what God does. God has all authority. And he knows how a husband should exercise his authority. He knows how a father should exercise authority. And those things are very clearly defined in Scripture. So we can't just treat authority as this concept that's just a kind of a blanket concept. What kind of authority? One size does not fit all. Authority is not just authority. Authority is, to a certain degree, you know, there's some similarities between all the different spheres, but there are very specific instructions for how to exercise particular kinds of authority in godly ways. Otherwise, we run the risk of what I call orange vest syndrome. Do you know what I'm talking about? A guy in an orange vest? He's been designated a certain kind of authority. You know, say he's in a parking lot, you know. That orange vest is a symbol of his authority. He has authority. But what is it authority to do? Help you find your way to the right spot. But very often the orange vest plays tricks on his own mind, right? And he begins to believe that he has authority beyond that. And he feels very proud of his orange vest. Okay? But this is what authority, earthly authority is like. God gives authority out for a specific purpose. But because we're selfish and because we're proud, sometimes we take that and we go, oh, I'm in authority. Let's see how far I can take this orange vest, you know. Let's see who will do what I tell them because I've got this orange vest on. And we have to be careful, right? Different forms of authority can inform each other. And there are some similarities between one and the other. But a husband is a husband, right? A husband's not the king of his house. The husband is the husband of his wife and the father of his children. I understand what people mean, and I think it's a valid concept when they say that there's a kingly aspect to the father, or that there's a priestly aspect to the father's role in the home. But those are just metaphors, right? A father and a husband does not have the authority of the state. You may not execute any of your household. You may not send them to prison. Right? You may not excommunicate them from the church. That's outside of your authority. Do you understand? So there are limits. There is a priestly aspect. There is a kingly aspect. But you have that authority to be a husband. And you have the authority to be a father. And there's a specific set of instructions that goes with that orange vest. And a specific set of limits. We understand it perfectly in other comparisons, right? In other ways. Especially homeschoolers among us. The state has no authority to instruct my children in morality. That's the parent's role, right? What are we talking about there? We're talking about the limits of authority, the different kinds of authority. Sure, make the speed limits. But don't tell my children what's right and wrong. God hasn't given the state that set of instructions, right? They're to punish wrongdoers, protect citizens, but they're not to father or husband the members of your household. They're not to determine what kind of doctrines the church should teach. That's not within the state's authority. It belongs to the elders and the and Scripture itself. And so each authority has its own job description, its own limits. Submission, too, is carried out in different ways, depending on the sphere of authority. And so this is what Paul's going to walk through. He's going to talk about, usually he addresses the one who's submitting and the one who's in authority. The one who's submitting and the one who's in authority. And he tells them, here's how you function within this sphere of authority in a way that's godly. But in all of it, what he wants to communicate is the aspect of who God is that's reflected through in that sphere, in that authority-submission relationship. So if authority has limits, that means submission has limits too. Right? We need not submit to any earthly authority that tells us to violate the will of God. Husband, father, state, church. If someone tells you to violate the will of God and they're in authority over you, you're justified in not having to submit to that authority. Why? Because all authority belongs to God. And if authority uses its authority to get a person to violate God's will, they've disqualified themselves. They've removed themselves. They've removed that authority from that. You know, they're starting to get a little too big for their orange vest. Now, these matters get really complex. Okay, and I'm not here to talk about specific situations of civil disobedience or situations that might require you to disobey any kind of authority that you're under. And I hope that's not where you primarily get stuck tonight. So it becomes very complex. But the point is that there's a limit to all earthly authority because it all ultimately belongs to God. And so there's a limit to submission because it's all ultimately to get us to walk in the will of God. So this section that Paul is writing, is all about how each sphere of authority, and that's what I'll call it, I think that's a helpful way of seeing it, how each sphere of authority, which includes an authority figure and someone in submission to that authority figure, how each of these spheres works within the bigger picture of God's rule over all things. God's rule over all things. And Him filling all things from that position of rulership. One final thing to keep in mind before we start talking about wives and husbands. We often hear this scripture brought into debates as rebuttals to feminism or egalitarian views of society. But Paul is not arguing with feminists here. He's not even arguing against egalitarians. Paul is speaking to people who basically have what we would consider a traditional view of marriage. Man as a head and a woman in some sort of submissive role. But no one's disputing that in his day. Like there are no feminist movements, trying to overthrow the patriarchy. And so he's not arguing against that. So why does he feel the need to say this? It's not to establish this over against egalitarianism or over against an overthrow of patriarchal ideas. He's saying, hey, you guys think you know marriage, but I'm going to radically change everything you know about marriage. And he doesn't say, you know what? It's actually the wife is the head of the husband. That's not what he says. But he still radically changes everything they know about marriage. And so that's the big point. So I think now we're ready to walk through this to some extent. Okay, so wives, in your mutual submission to one another, wives, there's a particular way and a purpose and a reason behind submitting to your own husbands. He says, as to the Lord. Now, that's kind of scary. What does that mean? As to the Lord. Well, I don't think it's a degree of submission that we that wives are to submit to their husbands to the extent that they submit their lives to the Lord. Because that would be basically making an idol out of your husband, right? No, your allegiance is to the Lord. Right? So that, I mean, you will have no other gods before me. Love the Lord with your whole heart. And if your husband is taking that place, then that's not right. And that can't be what Paul is calling for. It's not submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Like, submit to the godly aspects of who your husband is. And like, you know, I only submit to what I see as Christ-like. Insofar as he reflects Christ in my view, I will submit. Everything else can go. Everything else I'm free to go. So it's not a requirement for submission. But what he's talking about here is a motive and a context for submission. In other words, he's saying, wives, approach the idea of submitting to your husband, which most of them were probably already doing to an extent. Wives, approach this idea of submitting to your husband in the context of your relationship with the Lord. What would it look like to submit as a wife, not as a wife like any other wife with a personality who has the same conflict, but who saw submission to her husband as part of her obedience to the Lord Jesus? That changes everything, doesn't it? It's the same way he tells slaves and masters to get along. Or we could say employers and employees. Work as unto the Lord. Be a wife as unto the Lord. Not that your husband is the Lord. He is a Lord in a way, with the measure of authority he has. He's not the Lord. So he's not saying submit to your husband as if he were the Lord Jesus himself. Submit to your husband in a way that acknowledges the role of this person's relationship with me in the context of my relationship, my discipleship to Jesus. So he says, as to the Lord, and then he gives another reason. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife. And so he's talking here about something of the created order, right? There was an order of creation. He created man, and he said, well, that's not good. So he created woman. He created man by himself, and he said, yeah, he's not really going to get there. He needs a little help. And so he gives woman to man, and so that's an acknowledgement of the way that he designed this relationship between man and woman to in the first place, which he gets to a few verses later. He says, because what are we talking about? We're talking about the way God created this. Why he designed it in the first place. There was a man that he gave a job to, and the man needed a helper to fully fulfill and grow into that task. And so he said, everything that this guy lacks, I want to give to him in the form of this woman. And he goes, at last, this is bone of my bone. And we can do this thing that God has called us to do. We can be fruitful and multiply. We can take dominion. We can fill the earth with the glory of God. And so the husband has a role in that, and he's the head. Later, he's going to tell the husbands, he says, now remember, your wife is your body. There's no severance here, right? There's a detached head is just as bad as a decapitated body. Neither are good. So wives, you have a head. Husbands, your wife is your body. This is in unison. I mean, he just talked about Christ being the head of the church in chapter 4. And the beauty of how it's woven together and knit together. And the head kind of determines the function of the body, but the body does all kinds of amazing stuff. So the husband is the head, the wife is the body. This is a created order for marriage, okay? The original design of male and female is a very good thing, he says. And then it says that now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Again, it's so like, wait, in everything. We've already talked about, there are obvious limits to this, right? If your husband tells you to do something that violates the will of God, that's not part of the everything that he's talking about. I think it's good to see how Paul uses in everything this language. He uses it a few verses earlier when he talks about giving thanks. Always and for everything. Are we giving thanks to God for a murder that occurs? No, it's reasonable that we don't thank God for the murder. We do thank God that in the midst of a broken world, he can bring salvation. We do thank God that he can redeem the most broken situation. And so when we talk about giving thanks for everything, it's not for evil. We don't give thanks for evil. But we give thanks in the God that can create good even out of evil. And so, in everything is not talking about just a carte blanche, you know what? Don't even question it. You got to just submit. What does it mean? It means that your life should be, you should see your life and your submission to your husband as an all-encompassing thing. You're not in it sometimes, out of it other times. Just like gratitude. There is always a legitimate reason to stop and thank God in whatever situation you're in. And if you can't find that, if you can't realize it, you've gone off path a little bit. Wives, you can always submit and help and be the woman that God called you to be to your husband, no matter what's going on. You can do it. All right. Husbands. Husbands, he says, love your wives. As Christ loved the church. So he hasn't, I mean, this relationship between Christ and the church, which is the theme of the whole letter, is it not? Look at how he loves us. Look at how he gave himself up for us. Look at how he has made us one new man out of these broken social relationships. And he's brought us together in one, and he's unified us, and he's given us different gifts to build us up, and he's given us a different part to play. And Christ loves his church and causes her to grow in love. And as they respond to his love and as they grow in their intimacy with the Lord, the whole body grows, every part of it. And each part is working properly. And so he says, that's basically how a marriage should work. If you get Christ in the church, if you're captured with that vision, well, guess what? You have an opportunity to be this little microcosm of that with the woman in your home. The husband is the head. Let's see. Husband loves your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. And he's talked about that in the beginning of the chapter. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Husbands, walk in love, especially with your wife. Gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And we get a little confused here because we're like, wait, how does that, Paul, what's, that sounds weird. I don't know how to wash my wife with the water of the word. But he's captivated with the love of Christ for the church. And when he's talking about how to be a husband, he goes, just be captured with Jesus. Be full of his love. And seek to emulate that in the way that you love your wife. Do you know how Christ forgave your sins? You know how Christ put up with your immaturities? You know how Christ loved you? He gave himself for you. Even before you even really understood who he was. You know, he's still patient every day when you lose your temper, when the old man kind of comes back around and there's that anger, there's that frustration, there's that fear, there's that pride, there's that loose tongue that is doing damage in the home. He laid his life down for you. And what he's pointing out here is that in the marriage, the courtship between Christ and his bride, which, by the way, I mean, we are awaiting the great marriage of the Lamb. Jesus has done all of this, and the wedding hasn't even happened yet. He's still preparing his bride, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What's the focus of his love? The beauty, the flourishing, the health, the holiness of his wife. The focus of his marriage is not the preservation of his own authority. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And this is a really important concept. In a marriage, you are not you and she is not her. You two are us. You are one. God has joined you together. It's a profound mystery. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they will become one. And so it's not like, well, I've got my stuff together, she's still trying to get her stuff together. Or, I've got my stuff together, he's still trying to get his stuff together. It doesn't work like that. A marriage is a unit. A marriage is a oneness. And so, a letting go of, well, they're going to do their thing. I'm going to just focus on me. They're going to do them. That's like a decapitation that has occurred. You can't just, one person can't just like give up on it. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Again, the focus here, husbands, love, giving your life up And what's the measure? What's the metric that you're looking for? The flourishing of your wife. Is she warm and fed in your relationship? That's what nourishing and cherishing means. Cherishing means to warm, to embrace. Now, women desire that, right? Men don't really realize, maybe I'm just talking to myself, the power of a warm embrace. But think about the last time you felt warmly embraced by the presence of the Lord. You just felt like this is it. It's what your wife is waiting for. Warm and fed. Because we are members of his body. And he quotes, he goes back, he says, because this is how it's drawn up. The job hasn't changed. The task hasn't changed. Now, it's been fulfilled in new creation. The task hasn't changed. And just think about, okay, so he is so clear here. I mean, he doesn't tell the husband anything about exercise of authority, maintaining order. I think he knows that we pretty much can handle that one. It's our natural proclivity. He knows what we do with orange vests as men. But he just fills it with so many descriptions of the character of Christ that maybe we're not as in tune with as men sometimes. And this is throughout the whole New Testament, okay? He talks in Colossians, the one thing he says, I mean, it's an abbreviated version of husbands and wives there. And he says, love your wives, don't be harsh. That's one thing he says. Of all the things that he could have given to husbands in Colossae, he says, don't be harsh. And Peter talks about husbands and wives. He says, wives, you know, submit to your husbands. Show them a great deal of respect. I mean, I want you to hear that. I mean, the call to submission is great. And it's a challenging call. It's as challenging as the call to men to lay themselves down, to divest themselves. But what does he tell men in 1 Peter? Love your wives and live with them in an understanding way. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. I'm asking her to make herself pretty vulnerable to you. And don't make me regret that. He says, live with your wife in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. You ever wrap your mind around what that means? If you want to close yourself off to the real needs that your wife has, God doesn't really want to talk to you. Your prayers will be hindered if you don't seek to really understand your wife and show honor to her as the weaker vessel. And the final thing we see in this with husbands is that all the initiative is on Jesus. And the church responds to his love. The church responds to him taking initiative, making the first move, creating a safe space for understanding to take place, for care and concern to come into the picture. That's on the man. All right, so we'll wrap this up. Some thoughts, some kind of closing thoughts. I think one of the things we see with authority and submission is that the more intimate the relationship is between the one in authority and the one who's submitting, the more God's really concerned with the character and nature of Christ, the gentleness and kindness of Christ to be shown by that authority. The self-giving, the agape love, the laying down, the Christ-like form of wielding authority, right? Not the way the Gentiles do, not so among you. Making yourself, going lower, taking the form of a servant. The more intimate the relationship is, the more crucial that component is for the men. I'm speaking to the men at this point. And there's no more intimate relationship than a marriage. There's no other marriage that's described as a oneness. Women, understand that submission is so crucial to the flourishing of your home, to the life in the kingdom. And Satan's always trying to sow fear and doubt around this idea. Fear and doubt. To get you to act outside of this loving boundary that's been placed around you and your husband. Eve left her place by Adam's side. Well, he was right there. I never understand that. He was kind of right there just watching this whole thing happen. That's a whole other problem. But Eve was listening to all kinds of lies about, you know, God, he's just trying to, he doesn't want you really to thrive and flourish. He's just trying to keep you subservient. That was the lie. And Eve was like, well, I better take matters into my own hands. Resist that lie. It comes in so many different forms. I think I'd plead with both husbands and wives to stay in your lane. What does he say before he tells the wives? He says, hey, wives. And what does he tell the husbands? Hey, husbands. Look at this. You read this part. Focus on this part. Wives, focus on this part. I think I plead with both men and women to be harder on yourself than you are on your spouse. Understand that it's a challenge for your wife to submit to you. Just like it's a challenge for your husband to lay down his life. These are things that call us to the cross. These are places where we have to meet Jesus and trust him. These feel like death sometimes. Understand what the other person is being asked to do and give him grace. You don't know what it means to be a man. Don't know what it means to be a woman. Women don't know what it means to be a man. God's word is addressed to each of you, what you need to hear and heed. But we just always we want to focus our energies on what they should be doing. If they would just. I would challenge you to instead, when you feel that, when you become aware, and you, I mean, we're all aware of each other's deficiencies. When you become aware of your spouse's deficiency, in that moment, instead of focus on, well, how, I wonder how they could probably matter, just take a moment to pray that God would give your wife, your husband, the grace and the strength to do what God has called them to do. That'll be far more fruitful, beneficial than any churning that comes up in your mind about, we should be past this by now. She should be. He should be. Understand and appreciate that God has given you to each other. Husbands, what Scripture says, don't be harsh with your wife. Be tender-hearted. Wives, don't demand some worldly expression of love from your husband. See the places and recognize the places where he's laying down his life for you. Be thankful for those. And understand, as Peter says, that you are co-heirs of the grace of life. That there's authority, there's submission, there are roles. But you before God are of the same value. You reflect God just as much as one another. And you are co-heirs. You are joined together of the grace of life. Amen? And in all of this, understand that it's about Jesus. It's about his love for the church. It's about what he's already done. It's about how he loves us, has already loved us. So we're going to worship with a song. I'd like to just give an invitation for husbands and wives, future husbands and wives as well, to come to the altar and pray for each other. Pray for each other to become and excel and to have the grace and strength to become what God wants you to become. To be the husband that lays down his life. To be the wife that submits to her husband, respects him, is a help, helps him fulfill the call that God has on his life. And just to come and pray that over one another. It could be a very powerful time. And so that's the altar call tonight. And also, if you're not a husband or a wife, you're invited to the altar as well. To experience the love of Christ. To experience the nourishing and the cherishing Christ pours out for you. To feel a warm embrace from your Savior who's purifying you to present you to himself without spot or wrinkle. Amen? All right, let's worship.